Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 10 and reading verses 5 to 14. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 14. Speaking about the dialogue between God the Father and God the Son prior to his coming to this world. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of his body, of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it's a fitting passage for us to reflect upon, given the fact that it is the season of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also that we are celebrating this morning the Lord's Supper. And those two wonderful truths are brought together in this passage, because it is speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, and at the same time it's talking about our wonderful redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And so in these verses before us, we have the reasons for Christ becoming incarnate. That is, reasons for why Christ became man. And it's interesting as you read from this passage that in verse 12, that's the way it puts it. But this man, I mean, he's the Savior of the world. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the eternal God. He's the Word that was with God and was God from the beginning. And he says to the writer says, but this man? Why? Because he's our sacrifice. That's what he's emphasizing. He took on flesh. He became one of us so that he could bear God's wrath against our sins. He could not do it simply as the divine Son of God. No, he had to become incarnate. And that's what the writer is stressing when he refers to him as this man in the flesh. And so these verses then, in the first place, when we look at them, give us a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in human form. And first of all, it's because of the inadequacies of the types, inadequacies of the symbols of the Old Testament. And that needed to be said. It needed to be said to the people that he's writing to, because they thought they were enough. The Hebrews thought that it was okay to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, that they were needed. And so they wanted to continue those. And even though they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they claimed to be believers in him, they would not let go of the Old Testament sacrifices. They thought they were necessary. It was them and Christ, but not Christ alone. And so the author has to really destroy that argument. Because to hang on to the Old Testament sacrifices is to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to say Christ is not enough. It wasn't adequate what he did. We still need those. And so that's why in these verses he emphasizes that. God reminds us that such provisions of the Old Testament were only shadows. They were only symbols. They were only types. They were only pointers, signs. And to trust in them was to make a very tragic mistake. It would be like looking at the Holy of Holies and the temple and the priests and thinking that that is our ultimate access to God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Those things pale into insignificance to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to wait for the priest. They had to wait for the time of the year that the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But what do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have that curtain torn from top to bottom. We have access. Having been justified by faith, we have access, says Paul in Romans 6. To what? To the Holy of Holies. To the throne of grace, to God himself. No, they were only shadows. The reality is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality of those things that the Holy of Holies and the temple, they were reflections of the fact and the reality that God would dwell in us. In us. In individual Christians, but also as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple in which what? In which God dwells. We are the body. We have this wonderful union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these sacrifices, these shadows, were pointers forward to this glorious reality that is waiting for us from the Old Testament perspective in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't trust those sin sacrifices anymore. We can't look back to them anymore. And just like the Hebrews were warned not to go back because that would be a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we have to say, look, the ceremonies that we engage in, we cannot look to those things and trust those things. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to come. So if your trust is in the church, and just because you attend church, or your trust is in because you engage in certain activities, no, it's not that. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe in him. They were shadows, but they were also reminders. The Old Testament sacrifices served to stress the seriousness of sin, lest we become so accustomed to it, so used to it. We're all human. We're going to sin. No one's perfect. So let's not get too bothered about our failures. No. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, if anything, they stress this fact, that sin is serious and it deserves death. The sacrifice is really echoed before it came in terms of Romans, which says the wages of sin is death. Well, death was splattered all over the place in terms of the temple. Blood was all over the place. Because the animal sacrifices had to be killed. Blood had to be shed. So it was a reminder to people not to think of sin lightly. Blood had to be shed. Death had to occur. And not only was that emphasized, but the repetition of sin sacrifices stressed that God was continually concerned about sin. He didn't say, you know, for one generation, I think they got the message now. Now we don't need those sacrifices. No, they went on and on and on and on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God never changes with his in terms of his nature. He doesn't change in his attitude towards sin. And even though after 1,000 years people sin, he still reacts to it in the same way. That's how serious sin is. That's how we have to take sin. We can't take it lightly. We can't get so used to sin, comfortable with sin, that it doesn't bother us anymore. The wages of sin is death. And it separates us from God. And so the people were kept focused on this central problem throughout the Old Testament generations. Every generation had that to remind them. As God says in the Ten Commandments, he talks about generations in terms of when we disobey God, right? To thousands of generations. He never lets up with respect to sin. And so the sacrifices taught that. God's wrath remains while sin remains in us. And no amount of ceremonies would ever bring true forgiveness and reconciliation. And as I say, that's what the Hebrews needed to be reminded of, because they were in that dangerous position where they were thinking that they were enough. And so they wanted to go back to that. And the writer says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You cannot be Christians. You cannot have this wonderful salvation and then go back to those things. Then you really don't understand it at all. But also in this passage, it speaks to us about the heavenly provisions. The heavenly provisions in terms of the Lamb of God. We are given here then insight into the purpose of Christ's incarnation, his advent. Clearly we have seen here conversation within the Godhead between the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and the Father as he is coming into the world in verses 5 and 7. The Old Testament sacrificial lambs were shadows of the true Lamb who would come from heaven, not from the earth. And John the Baptist clearly identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is there any doubt about the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and the Old Testament sacrifices, sin sacrifices? John makes that connection. This is the one that they were pointing to. This is the Lamb of God. There were many of them, but there's only one of him. He is the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God. Christ is eternal God and existed before his birth, his human nature coming into this world. But he was willing to come in obedience to God to do his will, he says. And we have that spoken about, written about in Philippians chapter 2. Where we have the same kind of dynamic going on in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and for the purpose for which he came. And so we're told very clearly there that, but Christ, speaking about Christ, who being in the form of God, I mean he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And Hebrews, of course, earlier already covered that topic as it speaks in chapter 2. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And it goes on to say, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So there clearly the humanity, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world, is couched in terms of the Old Testament sacrifices that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill. So the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the supper before us this morning, focuses us on the fact that there is only one sacrifice for sins, and everything else pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to see him then as the only Savior, the only one that can bring us salvation, the only one that can take away our sins. And that's why, of course, he had to come in human form. Because it says, bulls and goats, being shadows and types, could not bear the true punishment for sin. This is why Christ says, but a body you have prepared for me. And again in Philippians, that's why he had to become take on human nature. And in Hebrews 2:14, he had to become both human. He didn't have to become divine. He was already divine. But Hebrews talks about that too in the first chapter. Talks about his humanity. This day I have begotten you. But also of his divine nature. That he is God. And that the angels are to worship him. No. He needed to be human. Well, why? And as I said, that's why it stresses when it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference is to this man. But this man, he said. Because it was only by becoming human that the Lord Jesus Christ could actually experience the punishment for our sins. I mean, God cannot die, can he? God dies, we're all gone. God cannot experience death. He's eternal. So it was only through the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ that God could bear and experience everything that was designed for us to suffer. The just wrath of God and death. As God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that death for you and me. And the only way that he could do that was to take on humanity. And that's why the writer is stressing that he was man. He wasn't only man, but he was man. I mean, some in the New Testament, of course, denied that the Lord Jesus Christ actually came in human form. They said it just appeared that way, but he really didn't. They deny his humanity. But to deny his humanity is to deny salvation. Because as I said, God cannot experience death. It is only through human nature that he could do so. And so these sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were only types. I mean, we can't ever imagine that they were real sacrifices for our sins in the sense that they took our sins away. That would be as foolish as to think that if somebody commits a murder and then they say, well, let my dog pay the penalty, and we say, yeah, that makes sense. No, it doesn't make sense. It would not be accepted by anyone. But it was only a type. The reality was that death had to be suffered. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came in human form exactly for that. But finally, this passage speaks about the blessings that flow from the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And First of all, there was only one sacrifice. Because of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and took to himself human nature, his sacrificial death bore our sins. And we looked at that, of course, in Isaiah 53. So we mustn't look anywhere else. Otherwise, it's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say, oh, we need something else. And there are many in the churches where they brought that kind of teaching. Yes, it's good that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You have to have good works. All kinds of things that churches demand of us beyond believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the moment you say I'm a Christian, that we say, well, that's it, we don't need to do anything else. No, 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 absolutely not. We do need to grow. We do need to live a holy life. We do need to act according to God's word. That's absolutely true. But not in order to be saved. Not in order to be saved. In order to be saved, we need nothing else than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. He is the Lamb of God. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other sacrifice. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to put our trust anywhere else. Not in the Old Testament sacrifices, not in saints, not in Mary, not in some acts that the church calls us to do. In nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say anything else, does it? That's what the passage says. That whoever believes in him is not going to perish but have eternal life. Mentions nothing about works, nothing about anything else. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it just the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is once and for all. I mean, how many times does this passage stress that? It's once and for all. In contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices that were daily. All the time, year after year after year after year. Same person. There was never an end to it. The temple was always stained with blood. And sometimes you hear how many lambs were offered as sin sacrifices. The contrast could not be greater, could it? Millions and millions of sacrifices of lambs, but over here, one Lamb of God. One sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief priest. Any notions of repeating such a sacrifice is absolutely abhorrent, for it undermines Christ's victory and in fact removes him from the right hand of victory, the right hand of God, where he is. Not only here, but also in Philippians chapter 5. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How does that make sense if we believe that he has to be offered continually? How is he better than Old Testament sacrifices if his sacrifice takes thousands of years to accomplish? Which is a case for those people that believe that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is continued when we say the Mass. Absolute nonsense in terms of what the Scriptures are saying. Once and for all, by his sacrifice, we have received comfort and peace and joy. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ sits down at the right hand of God, the very fact that he's exalted and given a name that is above every name, is because he has won the victory once and for all. He humiliated the devil. Was there something left? He nailed our sins to the cross. Was there something left? Absolutely not. And those blessings come to us. The perfecting of the saints, the results of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is glorious. One might think, if the truth is that Christ's sacrifice is once and for all, such that we warn against repetition of sins, as in the Jewish form, or even the Roman Catholic form, Why do we repeat the Lord's Supper? So why do we? Aren't we doing the same thing? But the answer is no. We see in our passage that first of all, the results of Christ's sacrifice is that he was sacrificed once and for all, verse 10. So here we have to be careful not to think that we have been made holy such that we are perfect. Clearly not the case. However, it is perfectly true that on account of Jesus' death on the, for our sins, all our sins have been forgiven. And that his perfect life and righteousness have been imputed to us, transferred to us. So that God does see us as though we had never sinned and having kept God's law perfectly. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism tells us. In this sense, we are sanctified once and for all. Whether we die today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, we are ready and will be prepared to meet our Creator and dwell with him in heaven. However, the Lord's Supper reminds us of such a blessing and also nourishes our faith because we're told in verse 14 that by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So in one sense, all our sins are forgiven and we're right with God. But in another sense, we need to grow, we need to develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is for that reason. It's to nourish our faith. It's to give us hope. It's to give us confidence. It's to give us strength. It's to remind us of that river that flows from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching every area of his kingdom and every person that is a citizen. That's what this is about. This is not repeating the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. Absolutely not. Even though people can mistake it because they say, well, there's bread and wine and the mass is bread and wine. There must be the same. No, they're totally different things. This is to nourish us from the grace that Christ has provided for us by his death. This is a tributary of that river that flows from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sacrament then confirms and nourishes our faith and in fact draws our attention back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed once and for all. We come here to hear the words, "It is finished," so that the devil will not be able to sow doubt in our hearts and minds. We come here to receive grace so that we can continue to see our lives sanctified day by day in our daily walk. One day our lives will perfectly reflect our new nature. But until then, we need to come back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and drink deeply of this well that has no bottom, because it will ever supply God's people with all that they need. And we're so glad that we are able to celebrate that this morning and to be nourished in our faith as we continue to serve him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are always ready to nourish and strengthen your people, and always eager to focus our faith, our hope, on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins, his victory over the devil, his satisfying once and for all of the law, all of your justice. And we're so thankful that we can hear echoes of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is finished. It is finished." And those comforting words, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that this reminder this morning takes us back and makes us aware of the reality that is ours, that our sins have been forgiven, and that you are working in us by your Holy Spirit, and that you are cleansing us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk, so that we are being renewed every day to become more and more into the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that this work that is continuing has an end. For he that has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. But our Father, we pray that our celebration this morning may indeed feed the souls of your people and strengthen them so that we can walk in newness of life to enjoy you and to glorify you in all that we do. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and bless our celebration of the Lord's Supper, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.